Do not show any discrimination in holding the faith of Jesus Christ, our Lord of glory. Your first day of classes will be typical. Whether this is a law or a gospel statement, I don't know. Your children were out at the curb at 7 waiting for the Lutheran school bus. Your wife was at work by 8. Then you temporarily incarcerated the preschoolers at the daycare center. And from the confusion, you found Requiem Peace in monotone classroom lectures. The first year students have been tested for ministerial fitness, and of course, they're not. No one really is, not even the apostles. Somebody said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Still, the best possible men must be chosen. Your seminary and pastoral career is one of testing. Congregations have delicate health, and insensitive pastors can soon put them on the critical list. Everyone, in spite of what you heard, is not a minister, and everybody who wants to be a minister may not be suited. Many are called, but not that many are chosen. The church needs pastors who are self-disciplined, well-grounded in the church's faith, interesting preachers, and above all, they must love and like people, and there is a difference. The church is not a piece of machinery or a business. It is not a testing field for my gifts or a place to practice my ministry. The church is a sacramental mystery. You taste the bread and you eat the body of Christ. You look at the church and you see ordinary people with all the weakness and foibles of other human beings who are not in her care, and she has her fair share of sins. But the scriptures call her Christ's holy bride. Faith sees through the outward forms to behold the mystery of holy saints, so precious to God that he gave his life for her. Our ministry comes from the one who lived and died for the church, and our ministry must be patterned only after him. James says to us pastors that we are to hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without partiality or discrimination. This is an invitation to believe that Jesus, in his humility, was still the Lord of glory. Your coming to the seminary was a professional decision, because it involved your career. More importantly, you are here because you believed that Jesus Christ was the Lord of glory. Secondly, as ministers, you are to hold to the faith which has Christ as its center, the faith which was delivered to us from the holy apostles through the holy church. The fanatic believes. He can say a few prayers to and for the Holy Spirit, read a few Bible passages, and through this spiritual chemical formula, he can produce the truth. On the contrary, our faith is that of the church, and to show our solidarity with the one holy Christian, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, we have creeds and confessions, we have our liturgies and our hymns. The church has its own cultus and its own culture, and from this past culture, we all have derived our faith. The church is not a place for doctrinal and liturgical innovations, but the place where the apostolic faith and the apostolic tradition are preserved from one generation to another, from one people to another, and from one nation to another. Paul spoke about the church's one faith. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Just as God is one, so there is one faith which is believed everywhere throughout the world. Though St. Paul was his own man, he insisted that the Corinthians conform their aberrant practices to the practices of the other churches, and that their faith had to be identical with that of the first apostolic congregation in Jerusalem. Freewheeling services and freewheeling teachings were out of order. Thirdly, Holding to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ without discrimination means that we should all have the same kind of faith that Jesus had. Though it might sound strange, Jesus did believe in God, and he thus became an example of how we should believe. After all, he did give us command that we should follow him. Jesus was God, and his human nature shared fully in the deity, but nevertheless, he actually had faith in God. He trusted in God from the moment that he was conceived. He believed in God, and God justified him by finding Jesus to be righteous and just in all his ways. And when Jesus was cut off by God's grace on the cross, he continued to believe that God would deliver him. And Jesus' faith was not misplaced, since God delivered him by raising him from the dead, and thus he justified Jesus. As Christians, we must never despair, but always trust in God as Jesus did, and firmly believe that God will deliver us from every evil of body and soul, just as Luther teaches us to pray in his explanation to the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer in his catechism. But faith has two dimensions. It not only involves how we are to look at God, but it also involves how we are to regard other people. As pastors, we must be as non-discriminating as Jesus was. Jesus did not discriminate between sinners and righteous people. Jesus was totally like God, who embraced all men in his love. And the ultimate proof that Jesus was God's son was that he embraced outcasts into his fellowship. In doing this, he showed us what it meant for God to love the world, and at the same time, he showed us that he was God. His enemies accused him of socializing with outcasts by eating in their homes. He eats with sinners and tax collectors, and his enemies were right. But wisdom is justified by her children. We now know who Jesus is. Maybe we can say with our lips that we believe that God loves all people. Every Lutheran can say, John 3, God so loved the world. But in our hearts, we have to really wrestle with that one. There are the foul mouths. There are those for whom no life or no property is sacred. There are those who manipulate words so that they don't even know when they're lying. There are the objectionable, religious, pretentious people. God could not possibly love these people. And if he does love them, he loves them theoretically or abstractly, but not really, actually, and factually. The people whom God must really love are the pious, the rich, and the powerful. Of course, right here is the offense of the gospel. Jesus became a sinner in our place. And to make matters worse, according to the Gospels, he seemed to enjoy the company of sinners more than he enjoyed the company of the ethically prominent. And against that ancient form of the Protestant heresy, for whom money, wealth, and success, and not the sacraments, are the proofs of God's love, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote that we pastors should show the same kind of non-discriminating faith that Jesus had. Have the same faith, the same kind of faith that Jesus had. Just as God did not pick and choose whom he would love, and just as Christ did not pick and choose with whom he would associate, so you, the Christian pastor, standing in Christ's place, must embrace all people into your ministry. Any appearance of any sort of snobbishness or pulling rank, ethical snobbishness, economic snobbishness, intellectual snobbishness, academic snobbishness, cultural snobbishness, racial, linguistic snobbishness, all this destroys the gospel and stands in contradiction to the life of Jesus. Paul spoke about being all things to all people. in our non-discriminating behavior, people will see how God does not discriminate among people. You yourselves will become the image of Christ, just as Christ is the image and the reflection of God. Consider our Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, he became poor. In looking down on anyone for any reason, we are looking down on Jesus, who became a poor sinner in our place and associated with the lowliest people. And he loved every minute of it. Now comes our own miracle. The one who became a sinner has chosen us sinners as his ministers to call other sinners to repentance and faith. My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Have a seat here, please," while you say to the poor man, "Stand there or sit at my feet," have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? You have dishonored the poor man. The congregation kneels for prayer.